What shall I render to my God for all his kindness shown? My feet shall visit thine abode, my songs address thy throne. Among the saints that fill thy house, my offering shall be paid. There shall my silver form the vows, my soul in anguish shame. How happy all thy servants are, how great thy grace to me.
When Brother Virgil and I were traveling over to Faith Church in Toccoa back in July, Brother Virgil showed me that spot where his son went off the road. And, you know, since that time, they've done some road work up there. There's a guardrail in place where, you know, that took place. And I thought, as Brother Virgil was relaying that account to us, you know, to the glory of God, that's a memorial that Brother Virgil has placed, that he can go by and he can make a testament to what the Lord did to protect his family there. And I believe everything that he's brought forth to our attention this morning, and In many ways, I don't know if I'll be able to literally, by mentioning his message, be able to tie where my thoughts are, but I believe that they certainly work in sync with one another, where my thoughts are this morning. And I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading with verse 29 and read down through verse 31. Well, let me read first and then we'll try to introduce our subject. Starting with verse 29 of Mark chapter 1, the word of the Lord says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." If the Lord would be with us today, I'd like to speak to you regarding the houses that Jesus visited. The houses that Jesus visited. We certainly understand that the psalmist David in the 127th Psalm tells us that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You know, whenever we think about a stick and stone structure house, I'm sure I'm not the only one that had a builder build that house. I would that the days still existed when we could have a community work day. And in a few days' time, build one another's house. It wouldn't bother me at all if we went back to those Amish days. And don't tell me that that's real cultish, Brother Will. It's not. I tell you, the banks would not appreciate it. But I guarantee you, we would. We would. Probably a lot of us would have to sharpen our tools, because I don't know if we possess the ability this day and time, the common man, to be able to build their own stick and stone structure like they did back in the day. But I had a builder. And when that builder built my house, when we made the last draw from the bank and I wrote my last payment to him and closed all the books out other than just a minor thing that popped up, generally speaking, the builder is off the scene. He's gone. He's not somebody that's an active part of my home anymore. Not that there's any bridges that were burned and that I ran him off or anything like that, but he doesn't have a part in the upkeep of my home anymore. But when we consider the house that the Lord built, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I believe you can apply that Psalm 127 to three different types of house. You can apply it to our temples, our bodies that the Lord gave the life to. And except the Lord build that, except He take it from the little pottage of clay and form it into the life of His child and make them His, you and I can't do that. We don't have the ability to be able to build that house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. There's a lot of people today that dedicate a lot of time what they believe to be service to God to making children of God. Can't happen. The Lord's got to build it. Got to be built. You can apply that to your local assembly. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord be in the matter of the church being built. And you know, it's hard sometimes for us to fathom a lot of times how a church is built, you know, because the church here in this community has been here for a little less than 200 years. We didn't build, if you will, the church. It was a branch from, I believe, a group of Baptists from up in North Carolina that came to this area and settled, and they were established as an arm from the church up there. But you know, whenever we talk about adding to the church daily, you and I cannot add to the church. The Scripture tells us that the Lord added to the church daily as such that should be saved. It doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility, that we don't have things that we're supposed to be doing, but we can tell a difference when we add one versus when the Lord adds ones. There's a difference between those. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Whenever we consider the context of the mansions of heaven, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Whenever we get to heaven, we won't look around and say, look at what Moses and Elijah have been working on since they got here. The Lord prepared that place and it's His mansions, and He'll settle it and give it as an abode for eternity to whoever He chooses to give it to. But whenever we consider that the Lord built those houses, the Lord didn't just build and walk away. The Lord built, and He also comes and visits and tends to the houses that He built. And whenever we read throughout the first four books of the New Testament that the boots on the ground ministry, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever He lived and walked and ministered among the people over in the Middle East back 2,000 years ago, what we saw Him do with His feet and what we saw Him do with His hands is what you and I are very thankful that the Lord, whenever He ascended His seat on high, did not leave us permanently without, because He does by the visitation of His Holy Spirit here in this day and time. And that's what we want to look at, is the houses that the Lord visited. Here we read that He visited the house of Simon Peter. The Scripture says that they came forth out of the synagogue. This group of disciples came forth out of the synagogue. And one of the ones that was with this group of disciples in the synagogue was Jesus Christ. You know, one of the best things that we can see from one of the things that we can see from this lesson is not only this house that was visited and the conditions of the house that brought the Lord to this place, as far as the sickness of Simon Peter's mother, we can also see that it was because of the fellowship that Simon and his brother had, as well as James and John, that Jesus was with them and that Jesus came to their house. You see that? They left. The scripture says, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they were worshiping with the Lord. And that was the reason why they were with the Lord, is they were worshiping with the Lord. And whenever He came forth with them out of that place of worship, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And one of the conditions of that house was not only the fellowship that he enjoyed with those boys, and that was the reason why he was with them. The reason why he was with them is because there was one that was sick in the midst of that stick and stone structure. There was one that needed him that was in the midst of that building. You know, the scripture tells us, I believe it's in it is here. I thought it was in the account from Matthew. But it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. You ever thought to yourself, whenever somebody told Jesus about a condition of one of his little lambs, that they needed him to tell, he needed them to tell him that that woman was in need? He knew she was in need and she had a fever. You know, this day and time, whenever I don't know how many of us have ever tried to fight through a fever. I don't fight through it a minute. Because whenever I feel one coming on, I go to the Tylenol chest and I take them and I fight back the effects of that fever immediately. And you say, Brother Will, you know, you're kind of maybe numbing some of your natural senses. I understand, but I like the way I feel without the fever. And I know what it's like to try to trudge through a day with one. And I don't like the effects of it. But back in these days, and even as recent, not too long ago, a fever was a very serious thing. Whenever somebody contracted it, if they couldn't break that fever, if they couldn't cure it, it could mean even death due to the what was bringing that fever on. And so this woman was sick, and she stood in need of him. And Jesus Christ visited this house, and the scripture says that he went forth and he touched her by the hand, and by the very touch of his hand, she was healed. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm thankful for the medicines that we have. A lot of things in this day and time we can see are worse than years gone past. A lot of it's worse. And you know, sometimes some of the things that we're blessed to be able to have are the reasons why things are worse. You know, the reason why a lot of times people don't thank God for their health is because they trust in the medicines that's given it to them, as opposed to the power of Almighty God blessing them to be healthy. Well, here, these people knew that it took the hand of one to heal. You know, we're coming in the midst of fall. And with all these children in the church, you know what's coming with it. I tell you, I know what's coming, you know what's coming, and we know what could the effects of what could come due to the circumstances and the environment that we have. But I tell you, nothing's wrong with us entering into it by praying that the one that whose very hand touched this woman and healed her of a fever would lay his protective graces around us and would protect us from the illnesses that exist in this world. And I know that you may be thinking, well, those are small things. Little stomach issues and coughs and colds, and I understand those are small in the grand scheme of things. I saw a man on Friday that since the last time I saw him in April at the Smoky Mountain meeting in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. His name is Elder Bobby Willis, and I saw him again on Friday for the first time in 6 months. And the man that sat next to me at a Denny's on the strip in Pigeon Forge, I knew that he was an older gentleman, if you will. I knew that the effects of life in general had worn on him. But whenever I saw him on Friday, you could know that it wasn't just the effects of natural life that's worn on him. It's the effects of a serious illness that he faced. He was sick. And he was sick nigh unto death. And he may still shortly there from this point go home to be with the Lord. But I tell you, that man, he grabbed me and put his arms around me and he said, the Lord's already given me my 15 years. He said, in 2001, I should have died then. Everybody had written Brother Bobby Willis off, but the Lord placed his hand upon me. He's given me 15 more years, and if he chooses to give me 15 more, I'll thank him for it. If not, I'll be glad to be in heaven. He knows where his dependence is, and that is in the hand of the living God. And I'm thankful this morning that as we read that Jesus Christ visited this little stick and stone structure and healed this little woman and healed her of this fever, that our dependence is upon the same God today, and that the Holy Ghost and that the Lord God Almighty can keep us and can heal us. He still visits the house of the sick. He still does. Our prayer list is not in vain. You know, we thank God for the doctors again. We thank God for the medicines. But I tell you, if that's all we depend on, we're in a heap of trouble. We need the prayers of those that we love to pray that the Lord would keep us and that the Lord would heal us. He visits the house of the sick. I believe in the power of prayer for those that need it and those that are sick. I believe it.
You know, sometimes those prayer lists can get mundane. Same names listed. You know, it's a lot like living next to a train. You've lived there long enough that you don't even hear it whenever you come by. Sometimes you mention somebody's prayer list, name on the prayers so often that you forget even that they're mentioned. Well, I tell you, those that stand in need of the Lord, if you're ever that one on that list, I tell you what, if you're ever the one that gets mentioned week in and week out, you're not the one that thinks it gets mundane. You're thankful that somebody's thinking of you and interceding for you on your behalf before God Almighty. I'm thankful to see here that Jesus had mercy for the sick. Turn over one page with me and we'll see also that not only did He visit the house of the sick, He also visited the house of sinners. The house of sinners. You know, you ever thought about that label that these writers, you know, if you'll allow me to use that terminology to describe the words that we've got, these men that penned it, describe these people that Jesus supped with and that He fellowshiped with as sinners. You know, there's different titles that we can sort of find our label with. You know, where do you see yourself fitting in whenever the Lord describes these people that Jesus walked with? There were scribes and Pharisees, you know, that he mentioned. There's publicans and sinners. There are those that were very high and influential in the eyes of the world. Then there were those that were just poor beggars over here on this side. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I got friends in low places, don't you? You know, that old country song, I got friends in low places. You know, I'm not telling you that that's something to, because of the content of the music, something to endeavor in. But I tell you, I'm thankful to have friends that are sinners. And you know what? Jesus is a friend of sinners. And He tells us here, starting with verse 14 that of Mark chapter 2, that as He passed by, He saw the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom and said, Levi the son. I skipped his name. And He said unto him, follow Me. And he arose and he followed Him. I'd encourage you, whenever you see the Lord's invitation to James and John, to Andrew and Simon Peter, his brother, when you see the Lord beckon and call them, that you view that as a service call and not an eternal call. I think it'll benefit you a whole lot more in your reading. And that's what you have here is Levi is not called here from a state of death and trespasses and in sins to a state of life in Christ. He's called from his walk of life in the natural world to the walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in his spiritual walk.
Amen.
Well, here it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, he was at Levi's house. He was at the son of Alphaeus' house. He was there with these ones that are listed here that were in Levi's house. It said, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For they were many and they followed him. He sat in the house, he visited the house of sinners. Whenever we describe ourselves and see ourselves as what we are, I know that there's a hope of every, I pray of every single one that is gathered here on this hill at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church this morning, that you've been made righteous and that you've been washed and cleansed of your sins in the eyes of a holy God. But never forget where your roots are. Never forget where you came from. You are sinners in the eyes of a holy God. And if the Lord only visits us in our lifted up state, in other words, whenever somebody's righteous, they're not somebody who says, I'm righteous by the blood of Jesus. They're somebody who declared that they're righteous because of who they are and what they've done. We all trust in the righteousness that's been imputed unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's the way that you do. I'm a cleansed sinner by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm a sinner nonetheless, and I'm thankful that the Lord visits my house. I'm a sinner in need of the visitation of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the statement by the Apostle Paul. And if there's a statement that's said over and over again in the Old Baptist Church, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You know, if you want to hear a statement that the Apostle Paul says, it'd be good for every child of God to utter these words. That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of who I am chief. He came to save you and He came to save sinners. And I'm thankful this morning to declare unto you a victorious Christ who fulfilled that which His Father sent Him to do, and that is to save sinners. He visited the house of sinners. He visited the house of those publicans. Look at the observation that the other side had. The Scripture says that when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, how is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, that I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. See, those that are self-righteous people, they don't see a need to repent from anything because they don't do anything wrong anyway. You know, me and Daddy joked this morning, he was loading their stuff, their suitcases in the back of his truck. They have to load up so they can hit the road immediately when we get done here at lunch today and get on the road. And he looked at me and there was a bag left on the front porch. And here he came walking to put it in there. He said, I almost forgot this on the front porch. And I said, I've almost forgotten something one time. He said, just one time? I said, yeah, just one time. And I just almost forgot it. I didn't literally forget it. You know, we can smile about that because we understand that we're not righteous. What we are is sinners that do make mistakes, that need to repent. You know, a lot of people hear this and say, see, that means that there's really no reason to acknowledge any wrong. See, we're all just sinners anyway. There's no need for acknowledgement of wrong because that's all we are as sinners. No, He came to call the sinners to repent from what they've done. And those that will not repent and they refuse to acknowledge that they've done any wrong, they're not the sinners, they're the self-righteous. The Lord visits the house of the sinner that will repent and say, oh, I'm wrong. Oh, I'm wrong. You know, sometimes those are the toughest words for somebody to utter. I've done wrong. I've made a mistake. You know, if those aren't tough for you to utter, stick around a while. Let some of those, let the first disagreement between a husband and a wife come up. You want to know some of the toughest words to say? Is this one's on me. I'm wrong. I'm the one that did wrong in this one. You know, sometimes, but it's easy to follow that up, but you also did as well. But you know, you're not worried so much about telling, if you worry less about telling somebody else what they've done wrong and acknowledge what you've done wrong, it'll all go a lot smoother. He says here that He came to the house of Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and He sat with those publicans and sinners. And I believe with every ounce of my being that that's just like what He does whenever we gather together at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And that is that He sits with those sinners, those ones that are ready to call and to acknowledge repentance and to say without Him we're nothing and without Him we couldn't be anything in this world. You know, a lot of people will view the walk that Jesus had with those sinners as the, again, I've already mentioned, as a need not to acknowledge anything wrong and that it's okay to live any way that you want to live. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us in the end of Romans chapter 5 and the beginning of Romans chapter 6, he reminds us that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And he tells us that. There's not a sin that a child of God commits that God's grace does not triumph over. God's grace is more powerful than any sin that any elect child of God can ever commit. It triumphs over. But then just as soon as the thought may enter our mind, well then that means it doesn't matter how we live. He tells us at the beginning of Romans chapter 6, shall we continue therefore in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, whenever somebody, I heard a preacher say the other day that if I believe what y'all believe, and that is that grace saves us no matter what, I just live any way that I wanted to. And I tell you know, I like what he said. Is he said, I'm living the way I want to. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm serving the Lord. I'm walking with Him. I pray. That's what I want to do. And you know, if you feed that spiritual side more than you feed that Adamic nature and that carnal and that natural side, you'll reap the benefits as well and be joyous in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He visited the house of sinners. Look at the 12th chapter of the book of John with me. He also visited the house of his friends. He visited the house of his friends. And John chapter 12 works hand in hand with Matthew 26, which is where my last one is. If you want to go ahead and turn there, because there's two things from that chapter. Matthew 26, starting with verse 6, tells us that Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. This meant that this man, he obviously was not in an active case of leprosy, because there were laws set forth by God that one had to observe if their leprosy was active, if you will, at that time. It meant that there was, I don't mean to be too vivid, but it's just the way that you have to place it. It meant that there was literal, the sores were literally oozing, if you will, and that at this point in time that they were contagious, because while they're in that stage, they were to be put without the city. You remember from the law of the leper in Leviticus chapter 13, if it was active, they had to be put without, which is a good symbol for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that, sure, we're, you know, every single one of us, old Simon got the name leper. But I can go through the roll of the membership of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, and every single one of us are lepers as well. We've been stricken with a blood condition, and it's called sin, and every single one of us have it in our blood, just like the case of leprosy. But there are cases whenever it's in remission, if you will. It's something that is not active and is not contagious. And the case of Simon the leper is one where that's the case, because Jesus is around him. Jesus is in his house. That's where he is. And if you go to John chapter 12, that's where the chapter picks up, that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which has been dead, whom he raised from the dead. He's at the house of Simon the leper. He's at the house of one that is a leper. But he's at the house, but look who's there. It says Lazarus is there. You know, whenever you see, and I believe it's been preached from this pulpit before, I believe it was probably during our, if my memory serves me right, that it was preached our first annual meeting here, when we had several guest ministers here, about the ones that were represented at this house that night. You have Lazarus, who's a symbol of God's power over death. Because just in the previous chapter, Jesus has brought Lazarus back to life. And if you consider what the ones that are present at this table, you have a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're symbols today of God's power over death. We're symbols of that because we believe that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but because of the hope that's in our hearts today, we believe that we've been made alive by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here as symbols of God's power over death. You also have, it said, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. So there you have the service end of one that was working the table. You have Martha that served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary. You remember those three, don't you? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the two sisters and their brother. What they represented here at this table was just as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that served, one that was a representative of God's power over death, and one that anointed the head of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ with that spikenard. You know, we see that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costless, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Not only does the Lord visit the house of the sick, not only does the Lord visit the house of those that acknowledge that they're sinners, he's also seated here at the house of those who he considers to be his dear friends. Do you remember Jesus' reaction whenever he saw, whenever he came to the tomb of Lazarus when Lazarus was dead? I know the theories abound about why Jesus wept whenever he saw what he saw and what he witnessed, I've heard the preacher say that he wept for Lazarus because he brought Lazarus back from glory. And you know, it's hard to, it's kind of like, even in a small sense, it's like, you know, I don't know where somebody's favorite place is. I don't know where your place of preference, where your visitation is. But you know, a lot of times when you're brought back from that place that you're enjoying back to reality, it's tough to swallow. You know, it's kind of like being a kid and coming back from vacation. I don't know about you, but it suited me fine whenever I was a kid for us to stay on wherever we were as opposed to return back to life, especially if that life, if it involved school, if it was the season that we had to go back and go to school. Whenever I was a kid, that was nothing short of just, that was just pure hell for me to have to consider to go back and to be school and to walk away from something that you enjoyed to something that you despise as much as I did that. But I tell you, he called Lazarus back from glory, back to this sin-cursed world. He absolutely could have wept because of Lazarus. But I believe that he wept because he saw the pain. He saw the pain on two of his favorite people. And you know, you ask, do you think that the Lord has favorites? I believe that every born-again child of God is his, and they belong to him by a covenant, and they'll be in glory with him one day. But you make no mistake about it, our Lord smiles a favorable smile on those that he considers to be his friends. And who are his friends and who are his family? It's those that confess him and acknowledge who he is and what he's done for them. And that's exactly what you have depicted here in Mary and Martha, is that when their brother passed and they hurt and that Jesus saw their hurt, I believe when Jesus sees our hurt, I believe he knows exactly how we feel. He knows exactly what it feels like to hurt. And that's the reason why he wept, is because he saw their tears that day. And whenever we see the house that he was seated in with Simon the leper, what we have is that he was seated at the house with those that were his friends. You know, the scripture tells us that a man that hath friends must shew himself to be friendly. That's Proverbs chapter 24, I believe it's verse 16. You don't hold me to the verse. He says, a man that hath friends must shew himself to be friendly. Have you ever known the guy that in the neighborhood that nobody was friends with because he was rude? Because he was a shrewd, and because he was, as the preacher said, he was baptized in lemonade and never got over it. You know, there's those people that are around. You'll never see them smile. You'll never see them offer any encouragement to anybody. They're just somebody that's rough to be around. The scripture tells us that if we're gonna have friends, that we must shew ourselves to be friendly. In other words, if we don't behave like that, we'll have friends here in this world. But it said, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I believe that friend that sticketh closer than a brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that those that are just like Mary and Martha, those that long to be around him, they said, if thou hast been here, he would not have died. In other words, they're just like those churches that the Apostle Paul established by the hand of God, and that he was their caretaker. You know, whenever he wrote them, you'll find him over and over again have to give an excuse as to why he hasn't been there to see them. And I don't mean that he gave them an excuse as if it's a lie. He had to establish, there's a reason why I haven't come to see you. They longed to see him because of the gifts that he imparted unto them through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were friends of Paul. And I tell you, a little child of God today, those that just desire to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and to be at his feet and to pour the ointment upon his feet and to serve his people in this world and to be the representatives that we are as being raised, as being born again children of God, are just like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and we can be considered his friend too. I don't know about you, but I need the presence of Jesus at my house. Amen. I believe that Jesus has blessed my house. I believe that today. I believe that Jesus provides for my house. I believe that he protects my house and that he watches over my children. But I tell you, I don't just need what he's given me in the past. I need him to be there in the future. And if we're able to see ourselves and who these people were, and that is, they were ones that were sick and in need. They were ones that were sinners, and they were ones that were his friends. That we can see us as being able to beckon and call, that the Lord would visit us just as Jesus did with his feet and with his hands in their literal homes. Last one, Go with me to Matthew 26. We're coming up on our biannual communion service. And this service was given to us in the Scriptures, given to the church. In the Scriptures. As on the same night that the Lord observed the last Passover feast. Same night. Supper being ended. That wasn't an indication of just the meal being done. It was that the Passover supper was over. He instituted something else.
Yeah.
He finished, closed one dispensation out. And even though he had already established the church, this is what he's saying is for the church age. One pointed forward to the death of the Lamb. That what we have now points back to the death of the Lamb. It reminds us that it does shew the Lord's death till He come. And reminds us if we ever get too far astray from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've gotten ourselves in a heap of trouble. We should never forget what that death accomplished and what it meant to us and for us. He gave us that service. Well, we read, starting with verse 17, that there was a place necessary for him to partake of this Passover supper. You know, if you go to the book of John, I believe it's in John chapter 4, you'll see the first Passover feast of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to John chapter 7, you'll see the second. John chapter 12, whenever he's in Bethany of Simon the leper, he's headed to Jerusalem for the last one. That's, of course, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ lasted a little more than 3 years, so his ministry was in three different Passover suppers. This is the last one. And it says, starting with verse 17 of Matthew 26, that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" See, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a feast that began on the same day as the feast of the Passover, and it continued until the Sabbath following that particular Passover. And it said in verse 18, "And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." Now, what this tells us is that there was a house that Jesus was going to go to, that this Passover was going to be observed by Him and by His disciples at this house. Mark chapter 14, in the same context, same account, different pen, same event, tells us that whenever Jesus spoke, that He told them that there was a room that was what? Prepared. In other words, there's a house that has prepared for me to come and for me to visit to partake of this service. Not only do we find that Jesus visited the house of the sick, Jesus visited the house of the sinner, Jesus visited the house of His friends, we find that Jesus visited the house that had prepared for His visitation. That it was ready for the visitation of the Lord to come there. You ever been to somebody's house, even if you were invited, and got the impression that there was no preparations made for your arrival? You ever done that? Let me ask you, if you've ever gone through that, and gone through how bad you feel, because you feel like you're a burden to them, because there's been no arrangements made, there's haste about every bit of care that you're receiving, because you begin to wonder if they really thought you were going to show up. Or whether or not they doubted you were going to come at all, because it didn't seem like there was any arrangements that had been made to prepare for the arrival of you. Let me ask you this. When the call came again to come back, how excited were you about going? How much did you look forward about going back to that place? I tell you, Jesus is the same way. And He's commanded us to do what, you know, the Scripture says that the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. And people that try to place and push every bit of Scripture and every bit of admonishment and encouragement in it to the last day, they'll push that one too and say, It's only applicable to the last day. I believe it does apply to the last day. It comes as a thief in the night. It comes as one of those that are diligent housekeepers. We look for that. I think we must be diligent housekeepers at our house, because we got home the other night and Allison saw the light on in the basement. Next thing you know, she comes running up and says, the door is open down in the basement. So immediately we've been intruded upon, which is what happens every time somebody leaves a door unlocked around my house that my children were chasing for afterwards, because they get their mama all in a stir. Somebody's always after us around our house is what we get the impression of sometimes whenever somebody leaves a light on or leaves a door unlocked. But we went down, we tended to it, had to talk with the kids. Well, you know, the one that is looking and awaiting for the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a diligent housekeeper, and that is, they're prepared for that. Does that change the fact of where you're going? Doesn't change a bit. But I tell you, it sure will change the safety and the comfort and the peace that you have here in this life, because it keeps your eyes off everything around here and keeps your eyes on that day. But that's not the only day of visitation that the Lord has told us is as a thief in the night. The day of visitation here, day after day after day. We don't know when the Lord may pay us a visit. We don't know when the Lord may see fit to come and to just as He did this particular house here. And you can go and you can read commentaries on end that they believe that this is the house of John Mark. And that's exactly what it is. It's a commentary. It's not established anywhere here. It's a good read. It's better than watching HBO. So if you're going to do one or the other, go and enjoy that. But I can't tell you in Scripture where it's confirmed that that was his house here. But I can tell you it was the house of one that took that Passover supper seriously. He wasn't one that was going to say, it's okay to leave that little bit of flour in the corner of the house. It's okay for us to partake of this service in a house that's got leaven present in it. It's one that took it serious. It's one that had prepared his house. And I tell you, I charge the brethren today. And people say, now, Brother Will, don't act. I'll charge you today. Brethren in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sisters as their helpmeet, I believe you have a responsibility to prepare your house for the visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ and to upkeep it so that whenever the Lord sees fit to come and to make His abode and to visit with you, that you're not asking Him to come to a place that's littered with the filth of this world but is prepared for the presence of a king. Let me ask you, if you were told today, even though your thoughts may be negative about some political figure out in this world, if you were told today that he was coming, that the President of the United States of America was coming to your house tonight, I'd like to think we'd sit on the front porch like they did in the old days and just talk myself. That's a little bit more appealing to me than going any further than that. But nevertheless, my home, I believe, would be prepared for the visitation of somebody, even in this world. When we keep preachers in our house, there's great care. Whenever we keep the saints of God in our house, there's great care taken to ensure that their time in our home is something that they look forward to enjoying. Well, I tell you, child of grace, today the same thing stands when we talk about the Lord visiting with us. You know, we consider a lot of times that whenever we come to the house of God, that we're praying for the visitation of the Holy Spirit. But really, Jesus is not a visitor in His house. You know, if you come to my house and I'm there with you, I'm not a visitor there. That's something. You may be a visitor. And we come to the house of God, and it's the place where we assemble, where we call our home. We're not a visitor either, and neither is the Lord. But isn't it good when we're all here together, that the arrangements have been made and preparations to our heart and to our mind have been made so that we can enjoy the visitation and the presence of our Lord that particular day. You know, Jesus did it with His feet. We're going to see that one day, no doubt about it. But we're praying that as we see these things in the literal with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we look forward to in the ways of the visitation of the Holy Ghost here in this world. Those that stand in need and that are sick, those that see themselves as being sinners, those that are friends of God, and those that have made the necessary preparations to have fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
When the storm hits your fury, young guy.